Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we'll begin our reading this morning at verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let me, by way of introduction, say this to lead into our discourse this morning. I believe with all my heart that the scriptures, both of the Old and New Testament, are the words of God. They are inspired of God. So when I read things in the scriptures that sometimes may be difficult for me to swallow, I have to remind myself, this is the word of God. And while I may balk, maybe I might think sometimes it's that just can't be, I have to remember, again, this is the word of God. When I read the letters written by various men here in these letters, or in these in the scriptures, I have to again remember, they were the penmen, but God was the author. Always keep that in mind as you read the scriptures, especially when you come to things that are a little bit hard to swallow. They are still the word of God. Okay. Now, moving from that point, in this passage, we see something. We see a truth that many times we have a tendency to overlook. And that truth is that God is very jealous for his word. And in this text, we see that God is very jealous of his gospel. We also note something here from this passage that we've read this morning, that there is the gospel, the true gospel, we'll refer to it as, and then there is another gospel, or a false gospel. All right, we'll refer to another gospel as the false gospel, which Paul says is not a gospel at all. So that being the case, there is something called the true gospel, and there's something called the false gospel, or anything else other than the true gospel is a false gospel. Okay, it's not the gospel. Okay, in this passage, Paul gives us some very stern warnings, okay, to those who would preach something, and I say who would, and we'll explain that a little bit later, but he would give a stern warning to anyone who would intentionally pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, that again is difficult for us to swallow, the warnings that he gives here. Nevertheless, it is in the Word of God, and we must receive it as the Word of God. All right, so let's look at our passage this morning. We've talked a lot about verses 6 and 7 already last Sunday, but there's a couple things we want to note out of these two verses here to tie into verses 8 and 9 this morning. First of all, as we look at verse 9, he says, as we said before, so say I now again. Not only is that phrase pointing back to what he said in verse 8, but I believe it points back to his previous visits with the Galatian brethren, to the various churches there among the Galatians. It points back to his last visit. What Paul's saying here is that when I was with you last, I declared that anyone who preaches another gospel, all right, which is not the gospel which we have preached, let him be accursed. Having said that, you can see back in verse 6 why Paul would marvel that they're so soon removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ. They had been warned there would be false teachers. We talked about that. But they also had been warned that anyone who preached another gospel, which was not the gospel, that they would be accursed. He says, let him be accursed. And we'll talk about what that means here a little bit later, the Lord willing. Okay, now, we talked about what it means to be removed here, but let me say this about the word removed here, which I don't think we covered last time. The word removed, when you take it just by itself, would seem to imply that they were acted upon and that their being removed from him was of no fault of their own. But if you take that word in its context, we know that's not entirely true. While the false teachers certainly have their part of the blame in teaching a false doctrine and endeavoring to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ and lead the saints of God in these churches away from the true gospel and in effect from the Lord himself, yet the Galatian brethren themselves are also at fault because they had suffered it to be so. Okay? They had suffered themselves to be removed. All right. Now, look at verse 7. In the last phrase here, notice he says, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This is important to our text here this morning because if we don't catch this, if we miss this, then we're going to bring upon ourselves some great distress when we think about all the false doctrine that's being circulated out in the world today. Okay, he says here, them that would pervert, would. Catch that word, would. The Greek word that's translated from, let me define this for you, means to will. Okay? To have in mind, to intend. So when you see this, these guys that Paul is referring to, they intend to pervert the gospel of Christ. They have it in mind to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, whether they considered it the true gospel or not, whether they saw what Paul preached as the true gospel or not, to me, is immaterial. They intended to pervert that which Paul preached. Okay? Now, so they purposed to pervert what Paul preached. Paul says, what I preach to you is the true gospel. Okay? To desire is another way the word is defined. To wish, to like to do a thing, be fond of doing, to take delight in, have pleasure. All right, that's all the various ways this word is defined in the Greek dictionary. This same word we find in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul writes, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The two words to will, the phrase to will there, is the same Greek word that this word would is translated from. It's exactly the same word. But in Philippians 2:13, we find that where God wrought the will here, he's wroughting in them that desire to do that which is pleasing in his sight. Do you see that? So what we can conclude from this point is that what the false teachers are doing, obviously, is not according to the will of God. It is not well-pleasing. If God, through the Apostle Paul, says that those who teach false doctrine, those who would intentionally teach false doctrine, them are accursed. God pronounces them accursed. He curses these individuals who intentionally would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. Kind of makes you nervous, doesn't it? Doesn't it kind of make you nervous? Anyway, so let me just bring to our mind, if you will, what I'm trying to communicate here by this word would. False teachers, the ones that Paul has under consideration, these same false teachers whom he says are accursed, they are individuals who purposely, who set out to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. That does not mean that everyone who teaches something contrary to the gospel is accursed. Do you understand what I mean? That does not mean that everybody who teaches false doctrine is accursed. It means that everybody who would purposely pervert the gospel is accursed. Right. Please bear that in mind. So if you find someone who disagrees with you, you don't label them a curse, but it's just because they disagree with you and you believe that what you believe is the truth. Okay? You understand? Just because they disagree with you doesn't mean they're cursed. But if they purposely teach false doctrine, if they intentionally set out to deceive God's people, if they intentionally go out to take God's people away from the truth, those people are cursed. That's what Paul's saying in this text. Okay? All right. I'm seeing some head nods here. Everyone's in agreement here, or at least part of you are anyway. Those who are doing the head nods anyway. Okay. So these individuals intend to convince the Galatians that what Paul preached was not the truth. They intend to take them away from that gospel which Paul preached, which Paul says is the true gospel. All right. So Paul says that there is a curse pronounced upon false teachers. Let's notice here. Who fits this category? Who are they? Who are the false teachers? Notice here in verse 8, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven, though we, I think we probably has reference to apostles. And specifically, Paul's saying, me. Me as an apostle or any other apostle or an angel from heaven. If I or another apostle or an angel from heaven preach anything other than the gospel I preached while I was among you, let him be accursed. Okay? Now, let's see. Some, evidently, from Paul's statement here, accuse Paul of not preaching the truth. They accused Paul of preaching something that was of perhaps watering down the truth, making it more palatable, if you will, for the Gentiles. You know, obviously, whenever the old covenant was given to the Jew back on Mount Sinai, we read that, I think, in Exodus chapter 19, that law was given to the Jew. The Gentiles were mostly excluded from that. As a matter of fact, even if someone was proselytized, was brought to the Jewish covenant of worship, if you will, when they were brought in, there was only a certain point in which they could enter the temple. There was a boundary. You couldn't cross that boundary. While the other Jews could go on further into the temple, the Gentiles were excluded from that worship. They cannot approach unto God in the same way that the Jew did. All right? So, for the Gentiles, they were, again, excluded. They didn't have full fellowship, if you will, with the Jew. They didn't have full fellowship, if you will, with God. As a matter of fact, as you read the Ephesian letter in chapter 2, we find out that one of the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and dying for us on the cross is so that, as we read in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That is, in other words, the Jews call you the uncircumcision. You are called Gentile. That at that time ye were without Christ. All right, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They did not have the same communion. They did not have the same fellowship with God that the Jews did according to the covenant given to them on Mount Sinai. All right, so the Lord Jesus Christ came to take away that which separated the Jew from the Gentile, that old covenant of style worship, and he instituted a new covenant of worship. Well, as Paul is beginning to preach, as he preaches the truth here, as he preaches that in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, there's neither barbarian, Scythian, and so on and so forth. As he's preaching this to the Gentile brethren there in Galatia, we have these Judaizers, all right, who maintain that you have to continue keeping the law of Moses, saying you can't be instilled into full fellowship with God unless you keep the law. And Paul is this guy Paul out here who's teaching these things. He's denying you full fellowship with God. Okay, so they would and to support that kind of reasoning, they would go back to an account where we read in Acts chapter 16, where Paul would go and have Timothy circumcised because of the Jews in Lystra and Derbe, which are incidentally two places within the Galatian province. All right, so this would be something they would know about, Paul having Timothy circumcised. Paul, why would you have Timothy circumcised? So they would accuse Paul of being inconsistent, if you will. All right, while he's among the Jews, he does the Jew thing. While he's among the Gentiles, he does the Gentile thing. All right? So they would accuse him of being inconsistent. Incidentally, when you go back to Acts chapter 16, the reason Paul has Timothy circumcised is because of the Jews there, all right, in order to gain a hearing from those from the Jews there, he would have Timothy circumcised. Timothy had a Jewish mother, but a Greek father. All right? And the Jews wouldn't give Timothy the time of day until he was circumcised. So he did it, all right, so that he would gain a hearing and then have the opportunity to preach the gospel to them, preach the truth to them. Okay, moving right along. So, but anyway, Paul says here that what I preached to you when I was with you is the gospel. And now if I preach anything other than what I preached you, let me be accursed. If, he goes on to say, and if an angel from heaven should preach anything to you other than what I preached to you while I was with you, let him also be accursed. Now, he actually gives us a situation, an extraordinary situation, that would actually never happen. Never would an angel preach anything other than truth. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, John writes, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Here we've got an angel from heaven who's preaching the everlasting gospel. All right, when we read in Psalm 103 and verse 20, the psalmist writes, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, get this, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Verse 21, bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Whose ministers he's talking about are the angels of heaven. They hearken to his word. They hearken to his commandments. They do his will. They always do his will. It is impossible for the angels of heaven today to do anything other than the will of God. So that means that the angel of heaven would never preach a false gospel. However, Satan, the sly dog that he is, okay, will disguise himself as an angel from heaven. Okay? You say, well, prove it, Brother Shannon. Let me read this text to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. He's again talking about false teachers, or false apostles, false prophets. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. Let's not be surprised about this. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Okay? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Satan and his ministers are very effective in disguising themselves, posing themselves as angels or ministers of righteousness. And Paul says, they come. Their reputation is not going to determine their integrity. What they preach is going to determine their integrity or their truthfulness. Okay? I like what, and I'm not sure I got it right here handy. Um, I don't have it here right. I can't get enough of it in my mind to quote it. Anyway, it's not someone's credentials that establishes what he's, who he is. It's what he preaches. Establishes who he is. All right. So Paul's statement, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, it emphasizes that regardless of who it might be, regardless of their popularity, reputation, their name, the curse applies to them if they preach anything other than the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and they do so intentionally. Okay? They do so intentionally. They do so to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. Again, from this, we can see how God, how jealous God is of his word. He is emphasizing, Paul is, that if anyone brings any doctrine contrary to the word of God, that we are not to receive him or his doctrine. Let me show you something here. Let me share with you a few texts from the Old Testament, first of all, and then one from the New, where God is jealous, or it proves his jealousy of his word. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." He says, don't add to it, don't take away from it. The false teachers that came in among the Galatian saints, they would... some of them would receive in part those things that Paul taught, but says it's incomplete. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. All right? In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32, "What things soever I command you," God says, "observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it." Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 1. There may be some that would come in among you who would claim that they've had a revelation from God. They would claim that they've had a dream, or they might even be able to do some kind of miracle there that would, quote unquote, attest to the truth of what they say. But notice what Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 regarding this. He says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." God says that there's going to arise false prophets, there's going to arise false teachers among you. They're going to be able to do some incredible things at times, and from their deceitfulness, they possibly could lead you away from the truth if you give heed to them. He says, don't give heed to them just because of the things they do, just because of the things they said, just because they said, God gave this to me, God spoke to my heart, and revealed to me that these sort of things, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The way you determine whether they are telling you the truth is if what they tell you harmonizes with the Word of God. If it harmonizes with the Word of God, then receive it. But if it goes contrary to the word of God, you are to reject that person. We'll get to that here a little bit later. Okay. Even in the New Testament, Paul speaks of, the Lord Jesus himself says that there would arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. All right. So Paul shows us how jealous God is of his word. Here's the quote I was looking for. "The truth outranks anyone's credentials." The truth outranks anyone's credentials. I'd say amen to that. Okay. So what does it mean to be accursed? Already, without knowing exactly what it means, it sounds pretty terrible, don't you think? I mean, when Paul, right out of the gate in the letter, he comes in with his guns blazing. And here in the eighth and ninth verse, before he has anything really commendable to say to these guys, he says, "Let anybody that preaches anything else other than what I've preached to you, let him be accursed." We have to conclude that it's a pretty rough thing, whatever it is. Paul obviously is talking about false teachers. He's talking about those who would take away or draw away people after themselves and away from the true gospel. Listen here to what Paul writes in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Again, we're going to ask the question, or we're going to try to answer the question, what does it mean to be accursed? A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted or corrupt, and sinneth, being condemned of himself. He's self-condemned. All right? A heretic is a schismatic. Okay, that really helped you a lot, didn't it? All right, a schismatic or a heretic is one in the old English, in the King James English, a schismatic is someone who divides. Okay? He is someone who divides. He comes in and he divides the church. And in many cases, the way they divide is they teach something that is perverse and draw people after themselves. To give an example of that, in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, Paul warns the Ephesian brethren. He says that also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They come into the church and they divide the church. And the way they do so is by preaching something perverse, something that is not the truth. All right. And they draw people after themselves. All right. In this text here in Titus, this exhortation is given to a minister. Okay? It is given to a minister. A minister is to reject a heretic, he says, after the first and second admonition. That certainly means that we are to give them some space to repent of their heresy, of their dividing, teaching something that might divide the church. But after we've given them a reasonable amount of time, or as Paul says, after the first and second admonition reject, we're no longer to have anything to do with them. And I believe that at least the sense of that means that we are not to suffer them to teach. Okay? But as this applies to ministers, I think it also applies to church. All right, listen to this. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." All right, I think he's writing this maybe not to a quote-unquote constituted church, but certainly to an assembly of saints, not just specifically to a minister. All right, and he says that we are to mark them that cause divisions. They're causing schisms. They're causing divisions among the church. He says that, and these divisions arise due to something that is contrary to the doctrine which they had learned. Okay? And then he says, avoid them. At the very least, this avoidance includes their not participating in the communion supper, in the Lord's Supper. This word avoid carries with it the idea that you want to avoid any appearance of approbation, any approval of what these guys are teaching. If it's contrary to doctrine, if it's contrary to the truth, if it is, if it could come under the heading of false doctrine, then avoid them. Don't allow them to participate with you in the communion supper. And perhaps it could go further than that, but you know, it'd be speculation on my part at this point. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 10, John writes, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Again, you're not give any sense of approbation. You're not giving any sense of approval of what this guy is teaching. If he's not teaching you according to the truth you have received. Now, let me ask this question. And of course, I know you know the answer to this, but I'll ask it anyway. How do you know that what they're teaching is not the truth? How do you know? What's the measure? What do we base it on? The Word of God. We measure it from the Scriptures. Now, you've heard me say numerous times, quoting from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In Acts chapter 17, verse about 11, I think it is, it's noted there that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they received with all readiness of mind the things that were spoken of Paul, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. It's like this. They hear what Paul's saying, and boy, it sounds good, but I'm not really going to consider it truth until I can find it in the Scriptures myself. When I see in the Scriptures that the Scriptures teach what this guy is teaching me, then I'll fully embrace what he's taught. You see that? You understand that? We can't just accept it just because it sounds good. We can't just accept it because that's what everybody else believes. We've got to accept it only because the Scriptures teach it. Okay? Again, this is the Word of God. This is the basis. This is the foundation. This is the rule by which we measure everything that is spoken. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Let me share with you something here in Revelation. In chapter 2, John writes here, this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes, he says he's been to Ephesus. He's seen things in Ephesus here, the Lord has. And let's notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 2. He's writing to Ephesus. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. How did they know that? How do they know that these guys who said they were apostles were not apostles but liars? They found them out based on they measured what they said against what they knew the Scriptures to teach. Or they measured against the Scriptures, should say, not just what they knew, but what the Scriptures taught. These false teachers, these false apostles were coming in. They were teaching something that was not harmonious with the Word of God. As they searched the Scriptures, they saw, hey, this is not harmonious, this is not the truth, and they found them out to be liars, and out they went. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, try the spirits and see. Try the spirits and know if they are of God. We're going to try them again using the Word of God as the measure. It's our only rule of faith and practice, the Word of God. There are things you believe, my friends, that you should be able to support from the Scriptures. Amen? There's things that you believe you ought to be able to support from the Scriptures. I've been thinking about this for several weeks here. You might get a little nervous here when I say this, but I've been thinking about how that we as parents ought to be catechizing our children, all right, teaching them the Word of God, teaching them the biblical doctrine. Why shouldn't I as a minister be catechizing the church? Why shouldn't I be calling upon the church to give biblical support for the things they believe? If I was to ask Brother Joe, do you believe in election? He says, yes, sir. I said, well, show me in the Scripture why you believe election's true. I asked Brother Dewey, do you believe in predestination? He says, sure, I do. All right, Brother Dewey, give me some text here from the Scriptures that prove that predestination is true. What do you believe about predestination? You believe this? Okay, fine. Show it to me in the Scriptures. Prove it to me from the Scriptures. Are you nervous yet? We should be able to do that. I agree wholeheartedly with Brother Zach Guest when he said that we, as Old Baptists, ought to be able to give at least five Scriptures We ought to have memorized five scriptures that support every point of doctrine, every point of the doctrine of grace. Okay, talk about election, talking about predestination, talk about foreknowledge, talking about limited atonement, talk about effectual calling, talk about glorification. All of those things we should be able to give at least five scriptures, should have memorized five scriptures to have them available at a moment's notice to reply. You have that already in memory. And a lot of your sorting out truth from error is done for you. Amen? I didn't hear many amens there. Okay. The church has a responsibility to scrutinize what they've heard preached, what they hear on the radio, what they read in publications, what they hear from the pulpit, what they hear their friends tell them. They have a responsibility. You out there and I have a responsibility to scrutinize, to measure it against the Word of God. Again, Ephesus was commended because they did those things. Okay, all this being true, when Paul says that those who teach a false doctrine, let him be accursed, I think he has more under consideration than just what the church can impose upon someone who preaches false doctrine. Don't you think? Listen to this. In Revelation, it's not what I think, it's what the Word teaches, right? Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. All right, now notice there that the adding to this man the plagues that are written in the book and his being removed from the book of life and being removed from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book, that the person who is acting upon the false teacher, the one who is acting upon those who would add to or take away from the Word of God, those who would add to or take away from the prophecies of this book, that is God who acts upon the false teacher. It's God doing the deed, if you will. Do you see that? All right, let me give you another example of that. In Revelation chapter 3, we find here that in writing to the church at Thyatira, they had a few things that the Lord was peeved at, if you will. He says, I start reading in verse 19, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have these things to commend you on. Nevertheless, I have this against you. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest. Do you see that? You suffer. You allow this to go on. That woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, a teacher, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. All right, then he goes on to say, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And then he goes on to say, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That's scary. That's kind of alarming to me. All right, that's very sobering to me. See, the church here at Thyatira knew that what this woman was teaching was wrong. They knew that she was in error. They knew that she was seducing the servants of Christ. They knew that she was seducing them to commit fornication, to serve other gods. All right, remember we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 13, if someone comes telling you to follow other gods, don't you go with them. All right, but he goes on later on in that same chapter, and he says that if you know this and you suffer to go on, then you're as much to blame as they are. Okay? And this is what was happening at Thyatira. He says that you're suffering this to happen. I have this against you because you're allowing this to go on. We have a responsibility to scrutinize what we hear in the gospel, or what we hear preached from our pulpits, and those things that don't harmonize. After we have taken them aside and tried to instruct them more perfectly in the way of truth, if they still will not heed, then we are to reject them. Okay, again, my point here in Revelation chapter 2 in the case with Thyatira was that the Lord said, I will do this. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death, and etc. God is acting upon them. Now, the definition of the word accursed is also interesting to me. It is defined this way: a thing set up or laid by in order to be kept, specifically an offering resulting from a vow, which after being consecrated to a god was hung upon the walls or columns of the temple or put in some other conspicuous place. Think about this. You remember there was Jephthah. Remember Jephthah? And he made a vow unto the Lord, Lord, if you'll give these enemies into my hand, the first thing that comes to meet me out of my house, I will offer it as a burnt offering unto you. All right, that first thing, whatever it was, which actually happened to be his daughter, okay? So be careful about the vows you make. It happened to be his daughter. His daughter was accursed. In other words, it was devoted to Jephthah's God, okay? Anyway, but notice this. Again, defining the word accursed is a thing devoted to God without hope of being redeemed. And if an animal to be slain, if they devoted an animal, the animal is to be slain. Therefore, a person or thing doomed to destruction, a curse, a man accursed, devoted to the direst of woes. Now it sounded pretty alarming, isn't it, for those who would intentionally preach false doctrine. The word accursed, we find it in one place here, Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, that kind of helps illustrate this a little bit more. And the city, Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. It's accursed to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. So already we're seeing what he's talking about here when the city and all that's therein was accursed. They were to die. She and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. Isn't it interesting here that the word trouble is used in this text? When we read there back in Galatians chapter 1 about verse 6, where it says that there were those who came in verse 7 rather, which preached another gospel, which is not another gospel, and that they troubled the Galatian saints. They were accursed because they intentionally preached or intentionally perverted the gospel of Christ. And as a result of their preaching this accursed thing, this false doctrine, they troubled them who heeded the things which they taught. Just like Israel, whenever Achan went in and he took of the accursed thing, took it to his own stuff, not only had he brought trouble to himself, but he also troubled Israel. When Israel, after the destruction of Jericho, when they went out to fight this little rinky-dink town, Ai, which just had a couple thousand people, versus their 600,000, valiant men, the first time they went out against Ai, the Aites whipped them. 3,000, were slain there of Israel on that first day. And then the Lord reveals to Joshua what the problem was, that the whole camp was cursed because of what Achan had done. Okay, now, so from the text here, or from the example that we see, sometimes the curse, being accursed, can mean or can have a temporal application. Okay? A temporal application. The application there we see in Joshua was that Jericho itself was destroyed. All right, you see that? They were destroyed. The inhabitants of Jericho, save Rahab and her family, they were destroyed. It's a temporal application there. Achan, when he partook of the accursed thing, he and his family were destroyed. All right, that kind of gives us an idea here that at least there is a that the curse here was a temporal, and at least in that case, it was a temporal. Has a temporal meaning. There are two categories of people in the New Testament that are cursed. The first is those who love not the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, where Paul writes, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha." Okay, anathema maranatha simply means to be accursed. Let him be accursed at the coming of the Lord. Anathema means accursed. Maranatha means at the coming of the Lord. All right? So he says that those who love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if that person does not have Christ in their affections, if Christ is hated by that person is accursed at the coming of the Lord. Let me illustrate this to you here from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul writes, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." He's talking about them suffering persecution for the cause of Christ. They have appointed to them rest when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." That know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now that application obviously is a eternal application, but notice here he says that them that know not God, he's not talking about people who don't know anything about God. He's talking about a people who are not intimate with God. All right? I contend that even those who have never heard the gospel preached, they know God. They know about God. We know from Psalm chapter 19, and also in Romans chapter 1, that in every tribe or every kindred, every people, every nation out there, regardless to their intellectual people around them, testifying that there is God. I was watching a movie last night. The name of the movie, by the way, is Contact. And I was just squirming the whole time. Most of the time I was listening to this. This lady here was contending that there was no proof in the world that there is God. And I'm saying that is exactly the kind of person that Paul writes about in Romans chapter 1 when they would suppress the truth. They would hold the truth in unrighteousness. They would ignore the truth, the evidence that God is. Okay? You cannot look at the universe. You cannot look at this whole creation here and deny that there is God. There is too much wisdom put into the creation to deny that there is God. So now, when Paul writes here that those who know not the Lord, he's not talking about somebody who don't know about God. He's talking about somebody who is not intimate with the Lord. Remember how Cain knew his wife? Cain knew his wife and so on and so forth. There's an intimacy there. My friends, when he's talking about know the Lord, they're talking about somebody who is not intimate with the Lord. They don't love him. They don't love the Lord. They don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love him not, and they obey not his gospel. All right? If you don't love him, you're not going to keep his commandments. Amen? If you don't love him, you're not going to keep his commandments. I ask you this morning, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he in your affections? Is he all you wish or want or desire? The Lord says to you, keep his commandments. The second type of person that is accursed in the New Testament, which Paul twice pronounces a curse upon, are the false teachers. Peter, in writing about false teachers in his second epistle, would say this about them in chapter 2, verse 14. He would say that they are cursed children. And then later on, in verse 17 of the same chapter, he would say that these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Again, we got an eternal application here. Peter notes in his caricature of false teachers there in chapter 2 of his second epistle, he notes that the false teachers he's talking about are individuals who intentionally pervert the gospel. He says that through covetousness, they make merchandise of you, the believer. All right? They intentionally go out to deceive you, to lead you away from where you are after them. Again, their motivation is for themselves. Paul is going to show in this letter, in the Galatian letter, that the motivation of these false teachers is so that they, one, gain a following to themselves, and two, that they might get glory. We'll find that in chapter 6 as we read on. One last point. Paul says this statement here, let him be accursed twice. One of the reasons he says that, in my opinion, is to reveal to us that he's not a hothead when he makes this statement. Sometimes we get angry and we say things that we later on didn't mean to say. Sometimes we regret we said. Paul is going to reveal here by saying this twice, he means what he says. He means to reveal to us that anyone who teaches anything else other than the true gospel intentionally is accursed. Accursed of God, or accursed to God, as Joshua would write it there in Joshua chapter 6. Again, seeing that God is so jealous of his gospel, seeing that God is so jealous of his word, of his truth, seeing that God esteems his word so highly and guards it the way he does, should we not esteem the word as much as we can? As Job would say, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Is that the way you see the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning? Is that the way you see the word of God? Those who intentionally would pervert it, God says, are accursed. Let us be jealous of the word of God. Let us appraise it highly, esteem it highly. Indeed, value it more than all the rubies this world could offer. May the Lord bless you.